Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service. After some congregational singing, our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
This morning we are again in Ezekiel 3, the portion in which the Lord shuts up the prophet. He tells him to come out into the desert, come out into the plain, and there I will speak to you. It's a time of solitude because of the rebelliousness of the people. Ezekiel is muzzled. And sometimes we must recognize that there is a time, even as Ecclesiastes says, time to be silent and a time to speak. And thus, it is our calling, like that of Ezekiel, to walk with the Lord, regardless of the direction of the culture, regardless of the frustration with the way things are going. It is our duty and our obligation to walk with the Lord, to trust and obey. The hymn is 700.
Walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. To trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Happy in Jesus.
Ezekiel's service to the Lord was a commitment to holiness, to obedience, to doing that which the Lord told him to do, and going where the Lord sent him. And that should be our frame of mind as well. When we read the Scriptures, when we are directed by the Spirit of God, it is our duty and our obligation to obey, to trust Him, to be holy, to seek holiness, to strive for holiness, to be holy as He is holy. Take time to be holy. 706. Ezekiel lived a life of consecration. He was set apart to the service of God. And despite the rebelliousness of the people, despite the fact that now God is closing him up, shutting him up inside his own house for a period of time, because of the wickedness and the rejection of the Word of God by those who heard him, we too must be consecrated. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 492.
Be created, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my and let them move at the impulse of thy love. shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Amen.
And as Ezekiel may have had reason for discouragement, he was being muzzled, he was being shut up, he was being persecuted even by his own brethren, those whom he desired to encourage and help and deliver the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, even in our day, if we keep our focus upon the things around us and upon ourselves, poor me, then we too might get discouraged. But if we keep our focus upon the eternal reward, that which God has called us to focus upon, then there is hope. There is the confidence, even that in the worst of times, as times grow darker and darker, and evil men wax worse and worse, we are instructed to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And thus, the sands of time are sinking, but we can look to that eternal glory that awaits every believer in Christ. 5:33.
Her dear
Thank you, Bob. Please stand. We're going to ask Dan to read this section this morning from Ezekiel 3, verses 22 to 27. Ezekiel 3, 22 to 27.
Unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Shebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me, and set me upon my feet, and spake with me, and said unto me, Go, shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, that thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you give unto us, and help us to recognize your hand upon us. We thank you that you guide us and direct us and sustain us, that you give us power to do that which you have called us to do, and that you give us the grace to accomplish that which you have purposed for our lives. We thank you for how you answer prayer. We thank you for your strengthening upon Jean Robbins of recent times, and pray that you continue to help her. We pray that you would guide and direct each of us throughout the upcoming week, that we would honor you, that we would serve you, and that when you present opportunities to us, that we would deliver your word unto those who cross our paths. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before we get into this topic this morning from Ezekiel 3, a date in history that we wish to commemorate is June 11th. The year 1632. That was the date of the graduation of a man of God from Queen's College at Oxford, a man by the name of John Owen. And Judy, I don't know if we have any of John Owen's books in our church library. I believe we do, yes. And I have a couple of as well. He was a prolific writer. He was ordained as a preacher, first in the Anglican Church in the middle of the 17th century. But he soon recognized the need for reform, and he became one of the leading Puritan theologians of the day. And then when he recognized that even they were going off track and off Scripture, he became widely regarded as one of the primary nonconformist preachers of his day. But throughout it all, he remained widely respected by virtually all who encountered him. He was himself a member of Parliament for one term in the early 1650s. He was a frequent consultant to the British Parliament and to prime ministers. He was Oliver Cromwell's personal chaplain. And as he stood for religious liberty, he spoke frequently before Parliament of the need for the respect for religious liberty in Ireland and in Wales and in Scotland, the various aspects, the various components of the British Empire. He was also an advocate for a man whom he greatly respected, John Bunyan. And when John Bunyan came under the ire of the British government and was imprisoned for his nonconformist preaching, it was John Owen who came to his aid and secured his release. at one point in his time of imprisonment. John Owen wrote extensively, and many of his writings are still available to us. He was a staunch defender of the Calvinistic doctrine of this, the doctrines of grace. He believed in salvation by grace alone and not through our works. Some people criticize him, and some theologians just look for something to criticize, and one of the knocks on John Owen was supposedly that he didn't emphasize the Old Testament as much as the New Testament. But even there, I believe they're a little bit off base. He was a Hebrew scholar. One of his primary works was the theology from Adam to Christ. He traced the theology, the revelation of God from Adam down to the time of the coming of Messiah. So, John Owen, we remember this morning, he went to be with the Lord at age 66 in 1683. This morning our topic is shut up. And that's not a command, although the implications of the response to the calling, the instruction of the Word of God, was indeed that Ezekiel was shut up for a time. A couple of weeks ago, I remembered a quote from Raymond Rook, where he used to say that his mother, as he was a young preacher, his mother always told him to stand up, speak up, and shut up. And I said at the time that at least two of those three were directly out of the Word of God. But as I read further in Ezekiel, the third one too is there. So his mother was right on point as far as her advice to him. There are times, even as Ecclesiastes 3 verse 7 reminds us, there's a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak. In the New Testament parables, we're told that there's times where we must withhold our comments. We're not to cast our pearls before swine. And sometimes it's a rather difficult task to determine whether it's one of those times where it's best to just let the wicked go their own way and be silent, or whether it might be the opportunity to sow the seed, something that the Holy Spirit of the Lord might open their eyes and their ears at some point. But we are to be willing to respond to the instruction of the Lord. And He has opportunities for us if we seek them out. And yet other times it is His will that we simply remain silent. May we have the grace to understand the appropriateness of each of those. Likewise, the New Testament tells us of the urgency, the need to control our tongues. That too is sometimes a task. But this topic this morning, we read that the hand of the Lord was upon the prophet, the priest, Ezekiel. And of course, we might have entitled our consideration this morning, "The Hand of the Lord." But perhaps the title, "Shut Up," is a little bit more that which might get our attention, that might remind us of the urgency of this instruction, the reality of the call of God. But the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, was upon Ezekiel as it is upon us. And that has a number of very significant applications and implications. The hand of the Lord, first of all, symbolizes power. Frequently throughout the Old and the New Testament, the right hand of God is referenced as the source of power. And Ezekiel, like we, can rely upon the hand of the Lord. If we are doing His will, it's not in our own strength, it's not by our own wit or our own will or our own abilities. It's the enabling power of the Spirit of God, the hand of the Lord, upon us. Whether in good times or in bad, we can rely upon His enabling, His empowering. But the hand of the Lord also signifies guidance. It directs us. It turns us this way and that to lead us and to show us the path that he has chosen for us. Speaking of the sovereignty of God, the omniscience, he knows what is best for us, and he will enable us to finish the race. Oftentimes, road races or relay races, they don't just simply have a little nice round track to run upon. It's a course which requires a map. And the life that we live often is said to be of such that we need a map. We need a guidebook, and that, of course, is the revealed Word of God. The hand of the Lord upon us also signifies his sustaining help. If we stumble, he's there to catch us. He's there to hold us up, to keep us steady. And thus, the hand of the Lord is that which we ought to seek in our own lives. It's also a hand of comfort when we need his sustaining grace. He comforts us. He helps us through the dark times, the times when we cannot see where we ought to go. It is he who is there beside us. The hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto him and said, "Go out into the plain, and there I will speak with you." Going out into the plain, a place of seclusion, a desert place, a place where there weren't very many people. And that too, of course, is often a representation of the Christian life, the Christian walk. He has said, "Where two or three are gathered together, there I am in the midst of them." And of course, we would desire to have larger numbers who respond to the call of the gospel, who serve the Lord. But we must recognize that throughout history, the true servants of God have always been but a small remnant. And yet he receives honor and glory, even as it was through those 11 by which he turned the world upside down. And thus, we should not be overly discouraged. Yes, we need to evangelize. Yes, we need to offer the good news of the gospel to others. But we must always remember that it is the Lord who gives increase to the church. This instruction of the Lord to go out into the plain, to go out to wait upon his voice, to there he would speak unto him. This is a reminder to us that oftentimes the only way to hear the instruction of the word of the Lord is to set ourselves aside, to set apart in a time of solitude, a time of silence. Throughout the Old Testament in particular, and even in the New, it's often referenced that the word of the Lord is a still, small voice. And with all of the distractions and all of the goings on in our daily routines, if we fail to set aside that time of solitude, if we fail to set ourselves apart from that, then we might miss the instruction of the word of the Lord. So Ezekiel was called out into the plain, out into the desert, that he might hear. And if he went there, he was given a promise. "There I will speak to you." And we have the word of the Lord too, that if we devote ourselves to a diligent study of his word, it will not be in vain. Isaiah 55:11 tells us that the word of the Lord will not return void. And that has, of course, applications to the public speaking of the word, the efforts to disseminate the gospel. But it also has applications for individual Christians' lives in that if we spend time in the Word, we have His promise that it will not return void. It will not be wasted time. It will not be that which is fruitless, but it will bear results in our individual lives and among those of our families and our communities and even our nation, perhaps. And thus, we are called to do as Ezekiel did. The word of the Lord promised to give him further instruction. And we see in verse 23 that then he did as the Lord commanded him. He didn't say, wait, Lord, I got other things to do. I'm pretty busy right here. Maybe I'll go later. Maybe I'll go next year. No. Ezekiel obeyed. He trusted and he obeyed. Sure, all of the other Israelites were there in captivity at Chebar. But just as he had waited a week before the word of the Lord came to him before he was able to speak, now he's being called out into the desert. Paul, after his fantastic conversion on the road to Damascus, he didn't go immediately to the public ministry. He was set aside in the desert for 3 years to unlearn those Pharisaical customs and traditions that he had learned of men. And he was re-educated by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, too, we must be careful that we are not misdirected by our culture, that we are not misled by the prevailing social attitudes and the cultural moves and the redefinitions of society that come from those in positions of governmental power and educational influence. We must focus upon serving the Lord, regardless of the direction of the culture. Ezekiel responded. He then went into the desert. He immediately obeyed. He trusted and he obeyed. When he got there, he realized that it wasn't a barren, bleak wasteland. He found that the glory of the Lord stood there as well. Wherever he leads us, wherever he calls us, God's glory goes before us. And he promises that he will sustain us in whatever conditions he places us. Even as the Apostle Paul again was able to say that he was able to glory in all circumstances. He found himself able to be content, whether he was in richness or whether he was in poverty, whether he was in health or whether he was in sickness. Regardless of whether he was free or whether he was in prison, he was able to experience and to recognize and to glory in the presence of the Lord. And that too is a lesson for us. Those of us who have a tendency to, woe is me, to grumble and complain and consider how bad things are. We must always remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is still on his throne. Ezekiel obeyed the instruction of the Lord. And as he experienced the glory of the Lord, he also then received a further instruction. We see that the instruction of the Lord is that he's to shut himself up in his house. He might have expected that he might have an itinerant ministry, that he might travel here and there to the various work camps of the Israelites, that he might sustain them and establish their faith and to redirect their attention to the promises of the Lord, that in yet another 65 years or so they would have the opportunity to return to Jerusalem according to the prophecy of Jeremiah. But that wasn't his task. Indeed, for the next 4 years, he was to be shut up in his house. In effect, in house arrest. And that doesn't mean that the Israelites, those who were interested in hearing the word of the Lord, couldn't come unto him. They were able to do so. He was not completely silenced. But as we shall see here, he was to speak only that which the word of the Lord delivered unto him. He was only permitted to speak to those whom desired to hear him during that 4-year window of time. And thus, we must recognize that the effectiveness, the going forth of the word of God is often within the restraints that are placed upon it by the sovereign purpose of Almighty God. That doesn't mean we're to, as the imagery goes, to put our candle under a bushel. We are to be the salt and light of the earth. We are to live our lives in faithful obedience to the Word of God, whether we are at home, whether we are at the workplace, whether we are in school, wherever we may be. It is our duty and our obligation to be ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. But on the other hand, we must also recognize the sovereign work of the gospel, the sovereign work of Almighty God, is dependent upon His purpose, His eternal will, and not necessarily upon our own timetable that we seek oftentimes to impose upon God. He was to be shut up, and he's told that they will put bands upon him. They will restrain him. They will restrict him. They will bind him from doing that which he thought he was to be doing. This implies a bit of persecution. And persecution often comes to those who seek to do the will of God. Satan seeks to hinder and oppose the work of the Spirit, and thus the recipients of that wrath are oftentimes those servants of God who would desire to be the faithful messengers, the spokesmen of God in this dark world. There's some theological debate as to whether Ezekiel was physically restrained or whether this was merely a figurative reference to the spiritual binding that was placed by God upon this wicked, rebellious generation in which he lived. Regardless of whether it was a physical imprisonment or whether it was just simply the spiritual binding for time, the implications are clear that he was kept from publicly speaking, even reproving the rebelliousness of his own people. That doesn't mean Ezekiel compromised. It doesn't mean he put aside the word of God and wouldn't defend it. But what it does mean is that God has a purpose. He will enable those to hear whom he wishes to hear. And he will allow those who willfully go to their own way down the broad way of destruction, he will consign them to that path which they have chosen, the path of pleasure, the path of self-will and man-centered religion. And there's lots of that in the world today. And yet we must speak forth the truth, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the attitude of an oppressive government or a hostile educational system or a media which distorts and quashes the truth. It is our obligation as Christians to live humbly and peaceably in our land, even to pray for those leaders over us, that the Word of God might be sustained, that we might be allowed to live in peace. And thus, Ezekiel finds himself restrained. He finds himself even muzzled for the sake of regulating his own words, for that appears to be one of the side effects of this, even as sometimes the circumstances that we experience in our own lives, we recognize, of course, that they have a purpose. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose, Romans 8:28. And this is a reminder to us that sometimes our vision is short-sighted. Sometimes our view is not the perspective of God. And we don't always see all the reasons for all of the things that happen until oftentimes long afterward. And then we see the wisdom, we see the purpose of Almighty God in allowing us to experience such things. And yet we are told that it all ultimately works to His glory and ultimately for our good. Ezekiel was shut up. He was restricted. He was limited in his effectiveness because of the rebelliousness. Again, throughout this chapter, we've seen the constant references to the rebelliousness of the people. They didn't want to hear the word of God. And though that was their only hope, nevertheless, they looked to other comforts and other means of sustenance. Yet we must not follow their example. We must look to the word of God as our hope and as the instruction for us in each situation in which we find ourselves. When we do that, we will be even as Ezekiel. We will experience the further revelation. Even as he went into the plain and experienced the glory of the Lord, the same kind of glory that he had experienced before along the river Chebar. As he waited there upon the Lord's instruction, the glory of the Lord appeared to him. And now as he followed the instruction of the Lord and went out into the plain and awaited the coming of the word of the Lord there, the glory of the Lord stood before him there. And we too must recognize that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He's able to meet us and help us and encourage us and sustain us wherever we may go. Indeed, we find that he's there before us. He goes before us, but he also goes with us. Ezekiel responded to this magnificent presence of the Lord by falling again upon his face. He fell prostrate, down on the dust before the Lord, worshiping him, acknowledging his glory and his greatness. But again, in verse 24, we see the same kind of reaction that we saw earlier in the chapter. The Spirit of the Lord enters into him and lifts him up, stands him up, and speaks to him. This, of course, is the time in which the Spirit of God did not permanently indwell those of God's people, even those who were the elect remnant of believers. The Spirit of God did not fully indwell them as it does in the New Testament gospel framework, or the time setting in which we live. Nevertheless, there were times where the Spirit of God did enter in noticeably and effectively, enter in and empower and direct and guide and teach. And Ezekiel experiences this kind of a situation here in verse 24. He is placed again on his feet. He's reminded, though there are times for worship, though there are times to fall down before the glory of God and acknowledge his greatness, nevertheless, it is the purpose of God for his people that we stand, that we go forth to serve him, to obediently do that which he calls us to do. And thus, he is placed back on his feet once again, and he's told of what the will of the Lord is for him. And this, of course, is what the will of the Lord is for us as well. We have an obligation to follow these examples. They're not just cute Old Testament stories. They're not even just children's stories that might have a moral. These are daily life lessons for the child of God, that we might benefit from them, that we might learn from the typology and the experiences of the faithful ones of the past, that we might thus serve God more effectively in our own day. And thus, we, like Ezekiel, must learn to control our own tongues, to not be grumbling and complaining, but to respond immediately to the instruction of the word of the Lord, to do that which he has called us to do, and to recognize that there are times when we're apparently in the desert, we're not seeing the immediate results of the proclamation of the gospel that we would desire to see. And yet, on the other hand, God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what is best, and he does that which is good according to his eternal perspective. And thus, we must recognize, even as there was the time to be silent and the time to speak, that wisdom of the wise Solomon. Yet it's also the application that we see in the New Testament. It's the exhortation of Matthew 10:19, where we're told that we shouldn't be concerned with what we shall say when we are called up before men. We should not be overly concerned with that which we will say. He will give us the words to speak in such situations, even before kings and rulers. We shouldn't fret over such times, because if we are doing His will, the Spirit of God will enable us to do that which He has called us to do. And as verse 27 reminded Ezekiel, that this was not the permanent restriction upon him. It was merely a time to refocus Ezekiel unto speaking only the word of the Lord. For he's told, when I speak to you, then you will say, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel still had a message to proclaim. He still had words to speak. He didn't necessarily deliver them in the manner in which he expected. He didn't give them to all of the people, but he delivered them effectively and forcefully to that elect remnant, those who would hear, those who would respond, and those who had the ears to hear. As they heard the word of the Lord, that thus saith the Lord, some would hear, some would respond. They had ears. But others would forbear. They would say, not for me, not now, I'll hear it later. And we've seen throughout the New Testament, even those opportunities for repentance that came to Felix and others. He said, you almost persuade me to believe. And there are many people like that who think that they'll make a decision for Christ at some point down the road. They'll choose Christ later. But that whole mentality of us supposedly being in control of our salvation, determining when and how we will come to Christ, that is a fallacy. Because true repentance, true genuine salvation, true regeneration, the second birth, is the work of the Spirit of God. It's not our own option. It's not our own choice. We don't accept Christ. We don't choose the Lord unless He has first chosen us. And thus, those who are anticipating an opportunity down the road, when they get their education completed, when they get their job duties and responsibilities fulfilled, when they're retired, they'll have time to serve Jesus. Those times will never come. Those who seek to limit and restrict the service of the Lord to their own timetable will find oftentimes that they never serve the Lord at all. And this is a reminder to us of the urgency. Today is the day of salvation. There may not be a tomorrow. And thus, Ezekiel is told that whatever the Lord says to him, he is to speak to those who will hear. Thus saith the Lord. And there would be those who have ears to hear. The Lord himself used the same phrase, the quotation of this word of the Lord unto Ezekiel, when in Matthew 11:15, he says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And this too is a reminder for our day. We have a duty to speak forth the truth of the Word of God. It's our obligation to proclaim the good news of the gospel, whether it's from the pulpit of a church or whether it's in our individual lives as we experience and as we encounter others. We are to represent Christ. We're to be ambassadors for the kingdom. And yet we also must recognize that it's not we who cause others to believe. It is not we who determine their salvation. They will respond to the Spirit of God if they have ears to hear. They will not respond if they do not have ears to hear. If they are blind and dead in their trespasses and sins, then they will not respond to the gospel message. On the other hand, if the Spirit of God uses the words which we speak and the examples which we live and uses that for His glory, then there will be those, that elect remnant, those from every kindred and every tongue and every tribe and every nation who will see and who will recognize their individual need for salvation. They will recognize their own sin. They'll recognize their inability to save themselves. And they'll look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And there will be the fruit of eternal life. This call to Ezekiel, this call to set himself aside, to shut up, or to be shut up for a period of time, that the glory of the Lord might be revealed. This is a reminder to us of the urgency of recognizing our own position, our position in this world. We are indeed citizens of a higher country, a higher calling, a higher kingdom than the kingdoms of this world. And we are called to be separate. We are called to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be holy as He is holy, to recognize that we are His. We belong to Him. He paid for us with His own precious blood. And thus we can sing, I am thine, O Lord. And we can express that desire even as the hymn writer, that we might be drawn nearer to Him, that we might be drawn away from the entanglements of this world, and that we might be nearer to Him. The hymn is 713. Able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts this morning regarding shut up from Ezekiel 3? Thank you for listening to this recording of a worship service at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. For further information, you can contact us at our website, www.localchurchpa.com. Email at sgbc@localchurchpa.com or call 570-435-2276.